As winter closes in on us with its dreary days, like yesterday, I wonder if any of you are thinking about your holidays in the sun. Do you know if your passport's still valid? Do you know if it'll be valid in 2020? Is your passport photograph an accurate likeness? Christ is the visible likeness of the invisible God. In your passport photo, are you identifiable? Does the photograph give any indication of your personality, or does it simply show your exasperation at the time the stool collapsed when you were sitting in the photo booth? It happened to Gregor Fisher. Remember him when he combed his hair? Or maybe you were in that uncomfortable stool at the back of the photographers where I had my ordination program photograph taken, and it made me look like a criminal. All that was missing was the number. Perhaps then you would not agree with the statement that the camera cannot lie. But that's a picture. It's a photograph. On this last Sunday of the church's year, we think about our understanding of God. Understanding or imagining is the best we can do, because for all the progress of science, the resources of technology, the research techniques, and the philosophical inquiry that's available, human knowledge still remains baffled about the nature and the essence of God. The Creator remains a mystery. The Christian churches continue to depend upon the well-tried formula of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit. This is a concept that has stood the test of time and withstood the challenges of changing fashions and trends in thought and speculation. The idea of God as Father, Son, and Spirit encompasses all the ways in which we humans have been able to perceive or understand or imagine God's being and God's work, God's activity in the universe and in human lives. I suppose if there has to be a concession made to our present age of human reason, it must be the comment that I've already made about God as a parent. God as an ideal parent expands and enhances the whole idea of fatherhood. But we've heard in our lifetimes that God can also be an example of motherhood. Now we can develop the picture by trying to see the place of God the Son in the Holy Trinity. Our text from this letter to the church at Colossae is appropriate for part of our task. When this letter was written, it was at a time when the church was being challenged in its early days, of course. It was particularly challenged about the differences between Christianity and the religions of pagan superstition and exclusive cults, which attracted people into unhealthy practices and enclosed them in self-righteous isolation from their communities. There's always been an appeal in exclusivity, in people being initiated into something special or becoming adept at some kind of technique that will make them a wee bit different from the common herd. People like to feel that they are more special. This letter helps to clarify the truth about God's involvement with his world. In Jesus, God came into the life of human beings to show what can be achieved by love. Because Jesus came as a baby, born into a growing family, it's natural to regard him as a son, isn't it? He is the Son of God. He is also the child of humanity. And Jesus became, in fact, the human face of God. Our text tells us that Jesus is an icon. And what is an icon? It's a symbol. I can remember years ago, when I was in my teens, didn't know much about babies, a friend had a baby in the garden, and he and I went to have a look at this baby because we knew its young mother very well, and we wanted to see what her child looked like. And the baby was sleeping quite peacefully and looking happy, but we could detect eye movements behind its eyelids. Her eyelids. And my friend said, "I'm sure that this baby is up to something." You've perceived that. No? It's almost as strange as the concept, which is theological, that the child in the crib is God who controls the universe that he made. The icon is a Greek word, of course, and it's a word for an image. The word is more than its meaning. Even, of course, the term image has its own overtones and indeed undertones in our century. Let us remember then that the book of Genesis tells us that God made humans in his image. So we all already have a family likeness to God himself. Can we live up to that? The Old Testament shows how difficult a challenge living up to that image was for many, many people. But image means more than appearance, of course, as the word resemblance does. In the Orthodox churches of the East, icons are central to worship, as they are the means of focusing upon examples of saintliness and holy living. You'll probably have found that out when you've been on holiday. The icons depict martyrs and prominent figures from scripture or history placed before the faithful in their churches and in their homes. They're representations of admirable people, usually in ways that are more symbolic rather than just pictorial. They're not like photographs. They have other meanings. The artist has prayed and prepared himself, or indeed herself, although it's usually himself, to provide some comment upon the life or personality of the subject. Just as the skill of a portrait painter lies in his or her being able to suggest something of the personality of the sitter, something of the character of that person within the picture, then that is the way in which Jesus is an icon of God. Now, I've got two icons here, and they're very, very primitive. They're very simple. This one's a tourist icon, which I bought when on holiday in Dubrovnik in the 70s, before all the wars and all that happened. And it's a picture of the saint who is Saint Nicholas, the patron saint of sore throats, who is the patron saint of Dubrovnik. And he is holding a little model of the city. 1500, it's from, and I thought it was nice. It's faded a little bit because it's been on my wall for a long time. But that's a portable icon, and it is a real one. When I was in Russia as a student in the 60s, we visited several colleges. This was a student exchange I was on. We visited factories to show off the achievements of the Soviet people, and we visited colleges, and various things happened in the colleges, but one of the things that I discovered was they weren't supposed to talk to us about religion or politics, but they wanted to, our fellow students, because they had never seen real students before from our country. If student exchanges came here, they were generally selected, and they were nearly all postgraduates. So they were all people who looked like our parents when they came to visit us in university. You know, they were three-piece suits and trilbies and very serious people. And we were all out for a good time in those far-off days when students were more carefree. Anyway, this guy was sitting next to me talking to me at a concert that we were at. It was a folk concert because our exchange was a cultural one, and I addressed the haggis and danced with the country dance team and sang with my pal, who sang Scottish songs with his guitar. And then the Russians did their dances. And this chap was talking to me and said, was I a Christian? And I said, yes, of course. I didn't say yes, of course, to him. I said, yes. And he said, would you like an icon? And my jaw dropped, and I thought, ooh. Because my idea of an icon was something quite substantial. And he gave me an icon, and this is it. And I've treasured that ever since. It's also St. Nicholas. Nothing about sore throats, a much more serious character. But this is something that he had in his pocket. And when I started looking at it, he said, oh no, put it away. Don't let anybody see that I have given it to you. Yeah? So I didn't. But it's quite a simple thing, but it's obviously something you can carry about with you, and it means something. And the icon has a place in the religion of the East. And I know I've got this book, which belonged to a friend of mine, another teacher who became a priest of the Episcopal Church. And this is Worshipping with Icons. And she's got various posts. I've got things in here too that I've come across about icons. That's an interesting one. So I'll leave that there if you want to have a look at it afterwards. The human Jesus is the icon of God because he shows us God with a human face. In his published sermon on the nature of Jesus, J.S. Stewart, who was an iconic preacher for the generation before mine, he quoted the Russian novelist Turgenev describing a dream in which he found himself among a crowd of people and felt an experience that put him in the presence of Jesus. When he turned round to see the face of Jesus, he couldn't see the face of the Master. He couldn't identify Jesus. He found only the ordinary faces of the crowd around him. And he realized that the face of Jesus would be like the face of an ordinary person. Perhaps you remember there was a BBC program many years ago in which reconstructors, the forensic archaeological reconstructors, tried to recreate a face on the computer which would be similar to the face of Jesus. And they sought a typical face of an inhabitant of the Holy Land in the period of the first century, a face from the crowd. In Jesus, God became an ordinary person in that sense. There had to be, in the Gospels, a transfiguration which made Jesus shine incandescently, remember, just for a moment or two to emphasize that connection. But otherwise, he was a carpenter from Nazareth. In Jesus, God became an ordinary person in the sense I've described. So Jesus is the icon of God to show us what God is like in our human terms. Now, there can be in the religious life many ways in which we can see Jesus as an icon. We can see him in iconic terms, but we can also see him as the teacher, the preacher, the healer, the carpenter, the man who went about doing good. We may see Jesus on the cross, on the way to the cross. We may see him risen and reigning as Christ the King. We may see him in his place at the Holy Meal, which he has given to us as his memorial. The icons of our days tend to be public figures of the screen or the arena, idols with the proverbial feet of clay, be they self-indulgent Hollywood stars, celebrities, foul-mouthed footballers, self-serving politicians, or drug-abusing pop stars. The images put before us and our young people are on a par with the misleading and dangerous errors that were there even in the Roman world, even in the heretical hedonistic religions of Colossae when this letter was written. The icon of the Son of God offers challenges to rise above the temptations of these pagan distractions, the blind alleys, the unfulfilling sensations, and the destructive models. Jesus can confront us in a crowd, just as he confronted the money changers in the temple, or Matthew, the tax gatherer, sitting at his counter. Just as he confronted the crowd ready to stone the woman accused of adultery. He can make us question the values that we live by, the worth of our work and our leisure. He can help us to find for ourselves aims and intentions which will empower us to serve in making God visible. And so following him to glorify the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, one God. Let us pray. Bless us, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with the vision of your glory, that we may know you are the Father who created us, rejoice in you as the Son who redeems us, be strong in you, the Spirit who sanctifies us. Keep us steadfast in faith and bring us at the last to your eternal kingdom, where you are worshipped and glorified, one God, forever and ever. Amen.